Thank you, James. Good morning, everyone. Lovely to be with you again. It's beginning to look a lot like one of you two. Well, not today, is it? But it has done a bit this week. Advent is very nearly upon us. We're not starting it today because it starts next week. But someone was on the ball this morning and was playing Joy to the World as we came in this morning. You've been looking at Psalms that speak of the Messiah, speak of Jesus coming. Let me read some words to you from Hebrews chapter 9, which is an odd place to start Psalm 40, isn't it? But it'll make sense. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, or halfway through verse 26. But as it is, he, that's Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages. That's Advent. That's the first advent of Jesus. Jesus appeared in this world once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. I'm a bit slow to the party on many things, and it wasn't until a couple of years ago that I realized that the celebration of Advent is really the anticipation, not of Jesus' first coming, but of his second, when he returns, not to bear the sins, or not to deal with sin, because he did that after his first coming as a man, but he will return as a man, as the Lord of glory, to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. To save those whose sins have been dealt with by the offering of himself, enabled by his first coming. To save those who are waiting for him. Jesus will come to save, finally, those he has saved already from their sin. Bear some of that in mind and turn with me back to Psalm 40. Where's King David in this psalm? This is a psalm of David, a song for the choir director, a psalm of David. Where is King David in this psalm? Well, he's in distress and difficulty. To find out, if we look towards the end of the psalm, verse 12, evils have encompassed me beyond number. There are those that seek to snatch his life. There are those delighting in his hurt. There are those gloating over him. And as I've been reading this psalm this week, I've little window into my mind. I tend to go a bit, I'm glad I didn't actually have to read it, because I tend to go a bit Alan Partridge when we get to saying, aha. But there are those that are wagging their finger at David, and someone's smiling, well done. Gloating over him, possibly this is due to David's own sin. He hints at that he says it in verse 12, my iniquities have overtaken me. This is the king of Israel. This is the figurehead leader of God's people. And likely he's fallen due to his own sin. There are those pointing that out, gloating over him. Whatever's happening, it feels like there are numerous evils around him. People are against him. Have you ever felt like people are against you, that there are numerous evils encompassing you, that there are people seeking to snatch your life, there are people who are delighting when you are struggling? What does it feel like for King David in this situation? Verse 12, he says, I cannot see. He can't see a way forward in this time. My heart fails me, he says. He says, I'm poor and needy. You get the impression at the end of this time, at the end of this psalm, like time is short. God, hurry up and help me. There's not long left. I need a solution to this. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever said that before God? I can't see a way forward. My heart is failing. I need help. That's where King David is. I love songs. I'm very bad at singing them in tune. But what they do is they give you words to take up your feelings and express them. Never forget as we read the Psalms that they are songs. They're songs meant to be sung by the people of God. They're songs that express feeling, that give voice to what is inside of us. And David is in this situation. What does he do? Well, three things that I saw as I read through this psalm. He looks back. He stands up and speaks out. And he cries out. I know that's actually four things, but the kind of middle two go together, don't they? He looks back. He stands up and he speaks out. And he cries out. So in his situation, in his hurt, in his sin, in his shame, in his blindness, in his failing heart, in his poorness and his neediness, in the shortness of the time, first of all, he looks back. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard my cry for help. He looks back to a previous time when he was in trouble. A previous rescue by God. And what did God do for David? First of all, he inclined to him and heard him. He considered David. God considered David in his time of trouble. Isn't that wonderful? He could have left him there, but he didn't. He turned towards him and thought of him and heard his cries. And then he drew him up. He brought me up from a desolate pit. He brought me out of the muddy or the miry clay. It felt like he was stuck in a bog and sinking down in a pit with no way out. But God did something. He lifted him up. He rescued him. He set him on firm ground. He made his steps secure. Remember, in his present situation, it's like he can't see a way forward. He recalls a time when God lifted him up and gave him a way forward. Friends, what has God done for you? How has the Lord helped you? From what have you been delivered? This psalm challenges us to do some looking back, to do some recalling of what God has done. Remember the old song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. It shouldn't surprise us, but it will, because we're so rubbish at actually thinking about what God has done for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, if you're someone that has placed their trust in Jesus and received his forgiveness, he has saved you from sin. He has drawn you up out of the pit of sin and given you a firm place on which to stand and live your life. And then as you've lived that life and gone through the ups and downs of it and called out to him for help, he will have stepped in and helped you. Recall those things. Think about them. Bring them to mind. If you're that way inclined, write them down. Keep a journal. Put them in your head and in your heart. Keep bringing them back. Why? Because it's helpful when you face other difficult situations. And what else did the Lord do? He gave David a song, a new song of praise, and he sung it. King David here is the chief worshipper, if you like, leading the people in a song of praise. And do you notice he, that's God, put a new song in my mouth, that's David, a hymn of praise to our God. So David goes on something individual and then takes it plural. He takes it out to the community. He sings this song of praise for deliverance among the people, with the people. And what happens? Many will see and fear and put their trust in God. Why? Because they heard David's song about what God has done. It's a song that recounts all of God's wondrous works, he says in verse 5. His plans for us, the fact that no one can compare with God. He's incomparably great, and David sang about that. And people heard it. And they saw in David's life what God was doing. And they trusted God. Isn't that amazing? That someone whom God has helped sung a song about it and told someone else. And they said, I see what God's done in your life. And they put their trust in him too. It's wonderfully simple, isn't it? If we tell of what God has done for us, there might be others who see that and place their trust in God. And it's good to place your trust in God. Verse 4 says, how happy or how blessed is anyone who has put his trust in God and has not turned to the proud. You see, it's not good to get out of the pit and to say, I did that. I helped myself. But rather it's good to say, God has been my help. You see this difficult time in my life? God helped me there. You see this sin I'm wrestling with? God has forgiven me. Singing that song in your life and in the congregation of this church here might well be the way God uses to save someone. In a couple of weeks, you're going to go and stand in the market and sing carols. Which, what are they? If not, they're not songs of how God has helped. We live in days where the Bible says truth has stumbled in the public squares. So go and stand in them and sing a song to God. Your own individual experiences of God's grace in your life are to be shared within this community here. Don't keep them to yourself. As you meet together on Sundays, as you meet together during the week, as you phone each other, as you message each other, tell each other of what God has done in your life. It will have an impact on others. Don't keep grace to yourself. David said he was going to proclaim and tell of these things, to report and speak of them. The people are to join in the song of the king who had been rescued. But what did that feel like for David? What did that rescue feel like? He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. Do you get the fact that maybe it took a while? Maybe it took a while for God to help David, or for David to realize that he waited. And he waited knowing that. He waited knowing God's timing was not the same as his timing. And God's ways are not the same as his ways. Hosea chapter 6 says this, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." The hand that tears, the hand that brings difficulties, is the same hand that heals and saves in those difficulties. David waited, expecting relief from no other than from God. Matthew Henry put it like this, "Waiting, I waited." Waiting isn't just hanging around, kind of hoping that something will happen. That's not biblical waiting anyway. It's waiting expectantly. It's waiting at the train station, knowing that someone is coming on that train. Not many people go and wait at the train station just to see what happens, do they? You go and wait knowing something. That's what David was doing. He was waiting for God. So are you in difficulties? Are you overtaken with your iniquities? Are people pointing out your faults? Are there those who are pointing their fingers at you saying, "Ah, look at him, he's fallen. Look at her, she's done it again." Hang on in there for God's help. But for goodness sake, look to the Lord for that help, not yourself. See, there's more than one song to be sung here, and we must learn to lament over our sinful situation and our difficulties before we sing praise to God for deliverance from it. So David looks back. But secondly, he steps up and he speaks out. This wonderful passage in verse 6 to 8, we find David stepping up. And we get this, quite frankly, odd bit about the sacrificial system. You might know that in the Old Testament, God initiated or instituted a sacrificial system whereby people, if they sinned, could bring an animal to be killed as kind of expression of a payment for their sin. And they would receive forgiveness, but when they sinned again, they had to go back and do it.
everything. And David stands up effectively and says to the people, follow me in this. He steps up. And then he speaks out. He tells of deliverance. And I love the fact the version that you read this morning translates it literally. Verse 9, I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. And it's a deliverance, it's a salvation that's based upon righteousness in the congregation, he tells us. And he doesn't hide it. He's unrestrained. He speaks of it. You can have righteousness. Here is righteousness, literally being made right with God. And it's not through animal sacrifice. It's through coming to God in faith as you do those things. Faith is counted as righteousness. And it's as if David is shouting out, these sacrifices, these offerings, these rituals, this, if we want to put it as this Christian life, as we would put it. These things can't gain you righteousness, but God grants righteousness to those who have the obedience of faith. And David says, I love this. This is what I am about. I've come for this. This is the kind of king I am. I want to show you that we've got to come in faith. Here's the solution to our sin. I delight to be obedient. Friends, we must do likewise. We must delight to be obedient, not in empty ritual. Examine your life. And then thirdly, he cries out to God. We're back at the end of the psalm, where he's in this song of lament over his situation, pouring it out to God, this song of expectation that God will help him. Why? Because he's in sin and its consequences. Again. If you know anything of the life of David, you know that it wasn't a picture-perfect life of obedience to God. He didn't do what God wanted so often. But he kept going back to God for forgiveness. And he kept receiving help from God. And when he fell into sin, and when people pulled him up on that, he went back to God and he said, Lord, save me. I'm waiting on you. In sin, God would have us run towards him, not away from him. When you sin, and when you fail, and when you fall, what do? Don't run away from God. He's the solution. Run towards him. The appropriate response of the saved, and let's not forget that David had been helped. He had been delivered. And now he's in a situation where he needs to be delivered again. The appropriate response of the saved is to cry out for more salvation. Why? Because God will not restrain or withhold his compassion from us, verse 11. Your constant love and truth will always guard me, will only be preserved, will only be able to continue in this life of faith because of God's love and faithfulness. You see, the life of faith, the life of the follower of God, constantly steps forward into God's provision of more and more grace and mercy. It looks back. Yes, it looks back to where God or how God has helped in the past. And it rejoices at that, but it doesn't live there. It lives in the here and now, stepping forward into God's continuing grace. The life of faith, when facing confronting your own sin again and again and again, doesn't go, that's all right, I trusted Jesus 20 years ago, 30 years ago, last week, that'll be all right. The life of faith says, today I go back to Jesus. And because of what he has done in the past, He will forgive me now. And it evidences its faith by trusting in him now. So where are you in this? If you're in a situation of sin, if you're in a situation of oppression, cry out to God for deliverance today. Sing the King's song of lament over sin and praise for deliverance, and cry out in faith to God now. Psalm 40. Now this leaves us with a few questions. Namely, in my mind, if the animal sacrifices for sin that David talks about, if they couldn't actually take away sin, why were they needed at all? Where do we fit in with that? And was David really understanding what he said when he said, "See, I have come, in the scroll it is written about me. Follow me, people." Was David really understanding everything when he said that? Well, fortunately, God is ahead of us. He always is. And I'm going to finish our time this morning looking briefly at Hebrews chapter 10. Why Hebrews chapter 10, you think? Well, it quotes these verses from Psalm 40. And specifically verses 6 to 8, these difficult ones in the middle. And it accounts them to Jesus. Just to help you catch up with Hebrews. Hebrews, wonderful book. Hebrews 9 has been contrasting the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant with its laws and rituals and promises. The New Covenant with its fulfillment in Jesus. And it's been talking about the contrast between the two, the earthly tent or tabernacle where the sacrifices were offered, the heavenly ones where Jesus went, the blood of animals offered for sin, and the blood of Christ himself offered, and then repeated animal sacrifice again and again and again, and then the one time, once for all sacrifice of Jesus. And then chapter 10 says, all that went before was a shadow of what was to come. You do know a shadow doesn't save you. If on a hot sunny day when you're sitting in the garden of a shade, in the shade of the tree, it's not the shadow that keeps you from the sun, is it? It's the tree standing in between you and the sun. It's the actual tree that's doing the blocking there, not the shadow itself. The shadows is a picture. Ooh, what's a shadow? Ah, where's it coming from? Look for the real thing. And it's a bit like that with the Old Testament. These are shadows and types and pictures looking for good realities, the writer says elsewhere. Ritual and tradition doesn't save. And the writer says, repeated sacrifices, year after year, day after day, they kept being offered. And in these sacrifices, verse 3 of chapter 10, there's a repeated reminder of sin every year. Why? For it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The repeated nature of these sacrifices, as you read through the Old Testament, it's so repetitive, isn't it? People sinned, they went and offered sin, God forgave them, they went away and sinned, they went back, they offered sacrifice again and again and again. And God designed it like that. He built that system like that to show that it couldn't actually perfect those who came to worship. It was all there to make people think, this kind of works, but it doesn't. Consequently, intentionally, when Christ came into the world, he said, and he takes up these words from David, sacrifice is an offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. The writer here is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that picks up on this, on a body idea. So obedient ears for David. The Greek translation of that is a body you have prepared for me. So there's obedience in a body. Jesus came into the world on a mission. He's on a mission to embody the words of Psalm 40. He's on a mission to be obedient to God, his Father, in his human body that's been prepared. And the writer shows that Jesus does away with this animal sacrifice system, with its repetition, by obedience to God. And he says, as he goes through this, in quoting these two things, you've neither desired animal sacrifices and I've come to do your will, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. So he does away with animal sacrifice in order to establish him, Jesus, doing God's will. Jesus took on a body when he came into the world. He became a man, a human like us. He came as God, a divine nature, not like us. He was qualified, he was sufficient to be a sacrifice that would pay the penalty for our sins. And the writer of the Hebrews says, by this sacrifice he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, or perfected. He's making perfect those who are already perfected. You see the parallels with Psalm 40, saving those who are already saved, delivering those who are already delivered. Waited, or waiting, I wait. Here's a life of faith again. Perfected in Jesus and being perfected every day as we go back to him. Do you ever get frustrated that you're not perfect yet? Been a Christian 40, 50, 60 years. Don't know how far I should keep going up. And you still make mistakes? Go back to God. Keep going back to the sacrifice of Christ. The Son of God had to become incarnate, had to come as a man. Why? So he could die as a sacrifice for us. Yet he came as God without sin, so he could bear our sin in our place. In John 4, Jesus says his food or his delight was to do the will of God who sent him. And Jesus, as David did, has proclaimed righteousness to us. He's proclaimed a deliverance of righteousness, permanent righteousness to us. How's he done that? And it really is final. Two things. One, because he was not delivered. You looked at Psalm 22 a couple of weeks ago, I believe, didn't you? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was not delivered. David called out for deliverance, remembering a time when he was previously saved and he had faith that he would be delivered again. Christ was not delivered from dying. Why? Because he came to bear our sins. It was our sins that overtook him, not his own. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. He bore the shame of those who, as they passed by the cross and saw the sign that said, what? The King of the Jews, God's King, over his people on a cross. And what did they say to him? You saved others, but you can't save yourself. The King did not come down from the cross by himself. How did he come down? He was taken down as a broken, battered, abused corpse of a dead human being in our place. God did not deliver Christ from dying, because he was being obedient to God's precise will that he take on a body and come into the world and offer it for us. And then secondly, here's the good news. God did deliver him. He didn't deliver him from dying, but he delivered him from staying dead. Acts 2 picks up on words from Psalm 16. He did not abandon his body to the grave. He didn't leave Jesus dead. Why? Because he accepted his sacrifice. It was impossible for death to hold him. I'm going to get this quote right as we follow this thought through. Where Peter, in his sermon, says this: "Oh, you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. He foresaw, that's David, and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. Do you know Jesus can step up to the mark and say, not bring animals, not bring ritual, not bring your best efforts, but I will be obedient on your behalf. I will be your sacrifice. Follow me in this obedience. Follow me. Follow me through death. Follow me through your own death as you die with me on the cross to sin. Follow me through your own physical death, unless he returns first, as we enter into life with him. He does lead his people in song as God's King. Hebrews 2 says, "I will sing about you in the great congregation. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise." The King was rescued. We can sing the song of our rescue so that others will see and put their trust in God. We can sing the song of the King who was rescued from staying dead. And that's our challenge this morning. Will you join in with that? As an individual and as a community, will you join in that song of following your perfect King, your living King? Will you encourage one another by singing that song together? By walking together when one falls, helping them up. When we fall, looking back to what God has done, how he has helped in the past, how he has helped in Jesus. At the conclusion to the writer of the Hebrews, letter to the Hebrews, on his thoughts on the matter, he said, "Let us therefore draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast our confession of him. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works." Friends, look at how David was rescued. Look at how you were rescued. Look at how Jesus was rescued. And join in this song together. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing together. Father, how we need to look towards Jesus, your great King over us. Our great worship leader, our great high priest, our great sacrifice, and our great saviour. Help us to take great delight in him together, I pray, in his name. Amen.